Genesis chapter 22, and this is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. In fact, I'm going to confess before you tonight that I'm not going to do it justice, but I'm going to do the best that I can. A monumental passage in the Old Testament. It's really without parallel regarding stories in the Old Testament that show us the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to talk about the Lord who provides. And look in Genesis chapter 22 and look in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which the Lord God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You ever watch a football game when you already know the final score? I mean, you already know the outcome of the game and you watch the game anyway. That kind of takes some of the excitement and drama out of the game. The reason I bring that up is because I imagine that everyone here tonight probably knows the end of this story here in Genesis 22. If you've been saved for any length of time and read the Bible, you know the end of the story here when Abraham offers Isaac his son for a burnt offering. So I want you to delete that from your mind for this sermon. I want you to pretend tonight that you've never heard this before. Can you do that? Because that will add to the drama of this sermon. Try to imagine the impact this story would have had upon the original audience of people who heard it, perhaps when Moses read it to them or told it to them for the very first time. Or if you're sitting down and reading this story, or perhaps you're reading the whole life of Abraham and how God has promised him a son, and through that son all the nations of the world would be blessed, all the promises of God would pass through this son, a natural-born son. And then you come to Genesis 22. And you see here where God commands Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. I mean, this command to us in this story, in this narrative, seems so irrational. Offer your son as a burnt offering? This is God telling him to do this? I think all of us would agree that all of our hopes are bound up with our children. I think that there's no greater trial that a parent has to endure than a loss of a child. Perhaps even coming close to losing a child. And it's because of this that God's commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son that this story is one of the most moving stories in the Bible. If we could approach it for the first time and hear this command, it would hit us with shock, with confusion, perhaps even a little bit of anger towards God. It would be hard enough for Abraham to lose Isaac, but for God to command Abraham to kill his own son, for Abraham to do it, that just is inconceivable to us. It seems opposite of God's loving nature. It seems like an impossible, an unreasonable, and illogical demand from God to Abraham. And that's shocking. But what's even more shocking is Abraham's response. He obeys God without question. Without question. How could he obey without any protest whatsoever? Abraham's obedience and surrender is the high point of his faith, of his walk of faith. In fact, it's the high point of anyone's faith in all the Old Testament. It's like a Mount Everest and the rest of us are standing down looking up because we can't really attain to that. So I want you to see this passage tonight. And what I want to do is just give you four scenes in this story, and then I want to make just three words of application to us tonight, and hopefully the Lord will use this to bless us. And I know that He will because His Word is so very powerful. So number one, I want you to see, first of all, Abraham's test. Look in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or we could translate that test Abraham. So after these things, what does that refer to? This is the conditions. These are all the events in Abraham's life up until now. Everything that's happened previously and everything that we left off with in chapter 21. If you were here the last time in chapter 21, God actually commands him to send Ishmael away, which in itself was a test, but nothing like what he's about to do. In the latter part of chapter 21, he has peace with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in the land. And so it just seems like at the end of chapter 21, everything is going Abraham's way. He has his wife, his son. He has a beautiful place to dwell, Beersheba. He has prosperity. He has riches. He has honor. He has grown in his faith. All things are going well. He's learned to trust God. This is a peaceful time in his life, a peaceful period. In fact, between the events of chapter 21 and the events of chapter 22, a number of years pass over, silent years. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Isaac was 25 when God tested Abraham with this test. 25. So there's many years that pass. And the Bible says in verse 1 that God did test Abraham. Now Satan tempts a man to bring the worst out of them, but God will test a man to bring out the best in him. Testing shows what someone is really like. And it always involves hardship and difficulty. And you'll find throughout Scripture that God often will test his people. God tested Israel in the wilderness, the Bible says, to see if they would follow his instruction. And it's as if Moses is showing Israelites this story, saying, you think you're the only one that's been tested? Your father Abraham was tested. Tested like no one has ever been tested. God tested David. God tested Job. God tested even his own son, Jesus. Someone said a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And all throughout our study, we actually see Abraham going from one test to another. The Jewish rabbis say that he went through 10 times of testing. We saw the family test in chapter 12 when he had to leave his family, leave everything behind, and go to another country. We saw the famine test right on the heels of that when he had to go into the land of Canaan. And what did he find when he got there? A famine. Now, of course, he didn't pass that test because he ran down to Egypt. And then we saw the fellowship test. Once he gets back to the land of Canaan, there's a strife between his people, his herdsmen, and Lot's herdsmen. And there's a strife there. And he passes that test by being gracious to Lot. And then after that, there's the fight test where he had to go out in war against the kings of the east. And after that, the fortune test, when he was tested with the wealth of the king of Sodom, and he turned all that away, and he passed that test with flying colors. And then there was a fatherhood test when he had to wait, and he took matters into his own hands, and he had a son through Hagar. And finally, in chapter 21, we could call it the farewell test, when he had to send Ishmael away, and no doubt it broke his heart. But all those tests fail in comparison to this one climactic test that God is about to give them here. Notice the command. And God said, in verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. Now, again, this was perplexing to say the least. How could God ask him to do this? In Egypt, human life was cheap. They didn't understand the sanctity of life. Pharaoh had a lot of baby boys drowned in the river, as we know that story. In Genesis 9:6, God says, whoso sheds the blood of a man, by man his blood shall be shed. And then in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not murder. And God warned Israel not to participate in human sacrifice in the land of Canaan. So how could God contradict his own law by asking Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering? So this was something that was just so difficult. And God is saying, take your joy, your son called laughter, and offer him. And as one commentator said, God asked Abraham to turn his laughter into smoke. In verse 2, there are three commands. Take, in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land. Take, Go, get thee into the land. That's a very strong Hebrew verb, leka, and it's only used two times in the whole Old Testament. Once it's used in Genesis 12 when God said, get into a land I will show you, and it's used here when he says, go into the land of Moriah, get thee unto the land of Moriah. In other words, in the first time God said this, he said to Abraham, I want you to forget all of your past. I want you to sacrifice all of your past. Disassociate yourself from all your past. Here God is saying, I want you to sacrifice all of your future and trust in me and in me alone. And notice what he says, offer your son with a burnt offering. Now, when Abraham heard that, this suggests a process. A burnt offering in that day in the Middle East was when you put an animal on the altar, you took a knife and you cut the animal's throat, and then you dismembered the animal and you took the body parts and you offered them in the fire as a sacrifice. That's what Abraham would have thought about when he heard that term, a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine the horror that must have seized him when God told him to do this? This was against natural affection of a father. It was against common sense in his mind. The author really doesn't tell us how Abraham felt. If you try to look for feelings of Abraham, you'll search in vain. It just tells us the facts. And God knew how much he loved his son, because look in verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. He understood how much Abraham loved his son. 10 times the word son is used in this narrative to indicate the enormous sacrifice God was requiring. So we see, number one, Abraham's test. Number two, scene two, Abraham's trip. Look in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Here we see the immediate, unquestioned obedience on the part of Abraham. Now, again, I'm astounded by God's command, but I'm even more astounded by Abraham's response. He rose up early in the morning. He doesn't say a word. Now, you remember when God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how Abraham became like a defense attorney on behalf of Sodom. And he argued a case. God, if there are 50 righteous there, will you destroy it? What about 45? What about 40? But here in this passage, he doesn't say a word. He doesn't try to barter with God. He just simply obeys. And at this point in the story, the narrator kind of meticulously informs us of Abraham's every move. He got up early, saddled his animal. He took two young men. He cut wood for the burnt offering. And then he went to the place which God told him. They traveled for 3 days. Why did God select such a distant place? 3 days. Can you imagine the journey in 3 days? What's going through his mind? The Old Testament scholar Walkie said this, in the biblical world, 3 days was a typical period of preparation for something important. And it was as if God was forcing Abraham to think about what he was about to do. By the time he got there to the place of sacrifice, it was well ingrained in his mind and in his heart what he had to do. And he had probably run the gamut of every emotion that you can imagine a parent would have at that time. And so we know that what he's about to do, it's not impulsive obedience. It's persevering in obedience. It's putting aside all the why questions and all the reasonings that he might have in his mind. And he perseveres in faith, thinking God has to have a good reason for this. He doesn't act rationally, but he proceeds with resolute faith. One writer says that allows time for sober reflection, yet his resolve is not weakened. I can't help but imagine or see here that this is a picture of God the Father with God the Son, and the love and the emotions that God the Father must have felt. And by the way, Abraham had to go through this by himself. There was no one there with him. I mean, he had some company, but no one else around him knew what he was going to do. So this was something that he had to suffer alone. Notice the third scene. We see Abraham's test, Abraham's trip, and this is what I call Abraham's trust. So look in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. He tells the two young men to stay behind. What Abraham must do alone. And again, this compounds the isolation. This compounds the loneliness in the hour of trial. Did you know, beloved, some trials we must go through alone. Just you and God and no one else. Walkie again said this, Abraham must leave everything behind. His lonely journey up that mountain symbolizes the lonely psychological journey of faith to the place of sacrifice. And notice what he says to the young men again in verse 5. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and what? Come again to you. Now that's a monumental statement there. You know what it expresses? Faith in God. He said, we're going to go to this place and we're going to come back together. That's faith. Although Abraham doesn't know how it's going to happen, he believes that God is going to let this child come back with him. And the writer of Hebrews will comment on this in Hebrews 11, write that verse down, 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Listen, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, in figuratively speaking, Isaac in the mind of God did die there. And so there's a picture there of resurrection. But Abraham knew that somehow God was going to fulfill his promise. Abraham knew that in that child, Isaac, all of God's promises would be fulfilled. And if he were dead, God couldn't fulfill his promise. And Abraham knew that God always keeps his word. So he was confident that somehow, even though he offers his son in sacrifice, God would raise him back up and he would come back with that child. Beloved, that is tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. And so look in verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, again, we can't help but see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some point to the wood is a picture of the cross. You know, as the wood was laid on the back of Isaac, even so the cross was placed on the back of Jesus. But I would like to propose to you another interpretation of this. It's interesting that the wood is mentioned 5 times in the narrative, and Isaac did not start carrying the wood until he arrived at Mount Moriah. I don't think the wood is a picture of the cross, for Jesus didn't carry the cross all the way to Calvary, if you remember the story. Another carried it for him. But there was a burden that Jesus did bear all the way to Calvary, and he continued to bear it, and that was the burden of sin that God the Father laid on his back. And the Bible says here that Abraham took the wood and he laid it on Isaac, his son, which is a picture to us of how God the Father took. And the Bible says he laid on him the iniquities of us all. So I think the wood here is a picture of Jesus bearing the sins of the world on his back on Calvary. And then the fire consumed the wood. That's a picture of the judgment of God. He takes the fire in one hand, the knife in the other, the instrument in which to end life. And so this is a picture of how God, the Father, was going to take the life of his only son, and the fire of judgment would fall on his son, Jesus. The fire of God's judgment fell upon Christ at Calvary. And then we see here next Abraham's conversation. Look in verse 7. On the way up, Isaac speaks to his father, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, this is a very solemn moment between father and son. Up until this time, there has been no talk. That's only because of Abraham's sorrow, and you can imagine. Abraham is grieving deeply. Isaac's question breaks the silence, and this question only heightens the grief that Abraham must be bearing. Where is the lamb? I think that question cut through his heart like a knife. Father, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where is the lamb? And Abraham's answer is just beautiful. It's prophetic. Abraham said, my son, God, in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. Was Abraham here kind of trying to hide the truth from him? No. Westerman concluded this. Abraham refers Isaac to God as the one who will answer the possible question. He does not deceive him, but he simply opens up the possibility of what he himself doesn't really know. He, as it were, throws the ball back into God's court and says, you know, God will take care of this, son. You know, that's what faith does. When we really don't understand, when we really don't have any answers, we just say, you know what? I trust God. God will take care of this. He'll take care of this. It's really an amazing statement. Again, it's a declaration of trust. God is going to provide a lamb. Abraham didn't know if it would be his own son or maybe another lamb, but he knew that God was going to provide. And also, it's a prophecy about the future, right? God was going to provide a lamb. He did provide a lamb, not just the lamb that we're going to see here in the story, but the lamb, his son, Jesus Christ. And so we see Abraham next, his compliance. Look in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. In verse 9. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So they come to the place. By the way, what does this imply? God was guiding him, right? The place I'm going to show you. So all along, God's guiding him to the place. By the way, this is the reason I believe that this very mount was later Mount Calvary, the very spot. God knows what's going to happen. He knows where he's going to sacrifice his only son, Jesus. In this very region, this very location, God leads him. This is a divinely ordained spot. And here again, the narrator slows the story down and he gives us every action that Abraham does. He builds an altar. He had built many altars, but never one like this for his own son. He lays the wood in order. He then bounds his son. Now, at this point in the story, Isaac knows that he's the sacrifice. And he becomes a willing sacrifice. One thing for sure, unless Isaac is willing to submit, he never would have been laid on that altar. And he never would have been bound. I mean, you think about it. Abraham, at this point in his life, is over 120 years old. Isaac is a strong young man. If he's in his 20s, he can very easily overpower his father if he wanted to. But he simply submits. Abraham begins to tie Isaac up with the ropes. And at that point, Isaac submits willingly as he's bound to that altar. And here he is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to Calvary, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then the Bible says he lays him on the altar. This is the climactic moment. Now, again, if you're reading this for the first time, if you're hearing this story for the first time, you're thinking, is he actually going to go through with this? Without questioning God, is he actually going to do this? And then the drama really heightens. Look in verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So picture that in your mind. With no hesitation, he raises up the knife. I think that if this was a movie or a film, it would be slow motion at this point, right? Here's the drama of it. He raises his hand with a knife in it, and he's about to start the forward motion of bringing that knife down and plunging it into the throat of Isaac. I want to tell you, at this moment in redemptive history, there's no way to describe the emotions going on in the heart of Abraham. What we're seeing here is just incredible. But again, there's no hesitation. There's no questioning. No intercession. He simply obeys. And look in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac, from me. Just as Abraham is ready to carry this out, there's this divine intervention. The angel calls out. This is the whole turning point of the story. And the voice is urgent because Abraham is about to plunge the knife. Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham hears that welcome voice. He freezes. Maybe mid-motion, he freezes and he stops. And the voice says, don't lay your hand on the lad. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. Now, I want to tell you that every emotion that Abraham could feel over this whole thing, he had felt up until that point. He had gone to the very brink of sacrificing his son. Think about that. God says, now I know, Abraham. Now, didn't God know that already? Of course he did. But here God is putting the faith of this great man of God on display for all to see. And he's also giving Abraham a glimpse of the future. You see, you say, why did God put Abraham through this? Think about it with me, beloved. What did God say to Abraham? He said, through your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And Abraham was wondering, now, how is that going to happen, God? How is it that through my son, all the nations will be blessed? How are you going to carry that out? And in order to answer that question in Abraham's heart, God says, okay, Abraham, I will show you how. This is what I want you to do. And no other man came as close as Abraham did to understanding the heart of God the Father when he went through all of this. He, through this story, could see clearly for the first time how the nations, the world, is going to be blessed through a son. Abraham understands it now. He gets it. So look in verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Again, what an incredible verse. How did that ram get there? Who put that ram there? God indeed provided a lamb for the sacrifice. And here the type switches from Isaac to this ram. And we see the ram now as the substitute for Isaac. At this moment, the type Isaac becomes the symbol of Israel and God's people, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac becomes us and we become him in this type. Why? Because Christ died in our place. He was a substitute for us. We're the ones that should have bore the wrath. We're the ones that should have bore the judgment. And Christ was our substitute. So we see here really the doctrine of substitutionary atonement in seed form and picture form. We see it here. And notice verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Later the Jewish temple was built on Mount Moriah. During our Lord's earthly ministry, he was seen there. This is all prophetic. This all points to Calvary. It all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It is said of J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, that he had a plaque in his office on the wall that had two Hebrew words, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer means hitherto has the Lord helped us, and Jehovah Jireh meaning hitherto the Lord will help us, or the Lord will see to it, I should say. The Lord will see to it. And those two words, he could look back and see God's faithfulness, and he could look ahead and know God will be faithful. God will provide all that he needed for all of his life. Let me show you the last scene. Abraham's triumph. And look in verse 15, because the Lord speaks to him again. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is, again, one of the greatest speeches of God to man in Scripture. As God makes these promises and affirms them again. And here, it's God says, by myself I have sworn. And later, the writer of Hebrews will refer to this, saying that when God wanted to take an oath with Abraham, he swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. When you normally take an oath, you swear by something greater than you are. But there's no one greater than God, so God swore by himself. The solemn oath that God gives Abraham, saying, in blessing I will bless thee. Now, let me give you just a few lessons from this story and we're done. Number one, I see a figurative lesson, and I've alluded to it several times. Isaac is a type of Christ. What we see here is an Old Testament Calvary. It's what it is. This event is a wonderful picture of Christ who is willing to give his life to please his Father, Both Isaac and Christ were promised sons. Both were born miraculously. Both brought joy to the heart of the Father. Both were born at a set time. Both were persecuted by their brethren. Both were obedient unto death. Christ was crucified between two thieves. Isaac went to Mount Moriah with two lads with him. Isaac asked his father the question, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Jesus asked, God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, Christ actually died. But as we already saw here, according to the Hebrew writer, Isaac died in the mind of God. So there's a picture also of resurrection. And this is also a picture of the Father. This is a picture of God the Father putting His Son to death. And just as Abraham was the one that took the knife and the fire and was going to carry out this deed, it was God the Father that took His Son and brought Him to Calvary. It was God the Father that took His Son and sacrificed His Son. The Bible says that He was smitten of God and afflicted. It was God that put Him to grief. It was God the Father that sacrificed His Son. And again, friend, there are no words to describe this. How God would be willing to give His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. There's no way to adequately describe that. But the Bible makes it clear, God the Father gave His Son. And no wonder the Bible says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. He saw it here. He saw it in this story here. Now, there's a practical lesson. And that is this. True faith is always tested. You know, what God wanted was not really Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted Abraham's heart. Isaac was dear to Abraham. And God wanted to make sure that Isaac would not be an idol between him and Abraham. It's very possible that Abraham, once Isaac was born, began trusting in Isaac perhaps a little bit more than God. And God wants no idols. He wants our complete, full trust. In one of his books, Watchman Nee said that we approach God like little children, open with open hands, begging for gifts. And he says, because God is a good God, He fills our hands with good things. Life, health, friends, money, success, marriage, a nice home, a good job, all the things that we thank God for at Thanksgiving. And so like little children, we rejoice in the good things that God gives us, Watchman Nee says. And we compare with each other what we have. And then he says this, when our hands are finally full, God says, my children, I long to have fellowship with you. Reach out your hand and take my hand. And he says, but we can't because our hands are full. And so we cry out to God, God, we can't, our hands are full, we can't. And God says, put down those things and then take my hand and fellowship with me. But we say, God, we don't want to let go of these things. But God says, but I'm the one that gave you all these things to begin with. So put them down and take my hand. And we say, oh, God, it's too hard to put them down. Please don't ask us to lay these things aside. And God quietly says, you must. You must lay them down. At that point, God has to teach us to let go of those gifts and take hold of God Himself, Nee says. And then Watchman Nee adds this, Isaac can be done without, but God is eternal. We can do without those things, but God is eternal. God's goal is to get us to the point of ultimate surrender, complete, total surrender. I want to tell you something, beloved. It's a process that God has to bring us through. It doesn't come all at once. With this new trial, it hits Abraham suddenly, but you have to remember, it's kind of a culmination of trials. Where in each case, Abraham has learned to let go of something else, and he's learned to dedicate himself even more to the Lord. So Abraham's life was a process of God stripping him of one thing after another, until finally he gets to the place where there is absolutely nothing he's holding on to except God and God alone. And he brings him through that process. He has to separate him from Ishmael to get him ready to separate him from Isaac. He has some peaceful years there in Beersheba, and he's rejoicing at the peace and the good things that he has, but suddenly God says, I want you to offer Isaac. I want you to bring him to Mount Moriah. And God has to take him through the next steps of ultimate surrender to him. At the age of 21, Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador 7 years later, he wrote these words, quote, "One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime," end quote. And I believe that's true. The Christian life is a process of yielding all of myself to all of whom God is. It is that process. And as my self-knowledge grows, I discover other areas of my life that I need to get rid of or I need to surrender. I may have victory in this one area. After God tests me, I surrender this. But in doing that, I see other areas that I have to surrender. And then I have to go through that process of surrendering all those other things as new facets of my life are revealed to me with each trial and each level of my faith walk. As I get to another level, there are more things that I didn't realize before that I'm holding on to. And so God brings us through this process and he knocks out every prop until finally we are holding on to him and him alone. I want to ask you tonight, is that where you are? Or does God still have to knock some more props out? Maybe that's a little harsh way of saying it. He gently removes these things. Or even more, he tells us to yield them up to him. Yield them up to me. It might seem cruel for God to do that, but God knows that we will be most blessed and have the most joy when we're looking to him and him alone, when we trust in him and none else. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of joy. And let me close with this illustration. One night, a family of five was crammed into a Volkswagen. You ever been there? One of those old Volkswagens? Family of five, they were all crammed in there. It was a heavy rainstorm. And they were inching along because it was raining so hard. And as they were going down the road, they suddenly saw a man and a woman carrying a baby. And they pulled up beside them. And they saw that, you know, that these folks really needed help. And they asked what happened. And the lady said, you know, we live in a town several miles back. And there was a fire in our house. There was a lightning strike and something caught on fire. And we were able to get out of our house. But this is all we have is just, you know, ourselves and what we're wearing. And we're going to the next town. And the family in the VW, they felt bad because there was no room to put them in. So the father pulled out a $20 bill and he said, look, we want you to have this. And so they took the 20 and they said, thank you. And he rolled up the window and they drove on. A few miles down the road, the father pulled over. And he said to the family in the VW, look, how much money do you all have? Let's pull our money together. And so they all pulled their money and they came up with $100. So he turned the VW around and went back to the couple. They were still there on that road, still walking. They pulled up beside him and he rolled down the window and he said, do you still have that 20 that I gave you? And the woman said, yes. He said, well, give it back. She was perplexed. Excuse me, give me back the 20 that I gave you. So she reached into her pocket and she pulled out the 20 and she gave it back to him. And then he took the 20 and he put it with the $100. And then he handed it back to her and he said, our family wants you to have this. Now that story illustrates how God treats us. He gives us gifts and then he comes to us and he says, I want them back. I want them back. And you know why he wants them back? So that when we give them back, he combines them with his unlimited resources. And then he hands them back to us. And he says, now you can be more blessed. That's exactly what God does. And that's what he requires of all of us on this faith journey. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful story. So beautiful. It's beyond description. There's no way to put in words the emotions of what Abraham went through, of what he felt, of what his son Isaac felt. We can only imagine. We can only put ourselves in his shoes. And it moves our heart to a very small degree, Lord, we understand a little bit of what you went through when you gave us your son. And then, Lord, we also know that in this journey of faith, you will ask us to give things back that you've given to us. It's not easy. We are a faithless and sometimes selfish people. But Lord, help us to learn from this story. Help us, Lord, to see that in those times that we're willing to yield, the other end is nothing but blessings. Blessings galore. You give back to us more. And along with that, you give us your wonderful power and resources. Lord, help us to experience this walk of faith. Lord, help us to be like Abraham, the friend of God, to enter into the sufferings that you felt. Take these words, Lord, and use them in our hearts tonight. And I'm speaking here to people tonight, and some of you on your journey of faith, you may be at the point where God's saying, surrender this back to me. Give it back. I want to make sure there's nothing between me and you. Friend, are you willing to surrender it back? Are you willing to say, I want nothing between my soul and God? I want to depend upon Him and Him alone. And I want to tell you, beloved, that's not easy. We need the grace of God. How many say, that's my prayer, that I will be willing to surrender back everything, willingly, even if it's painful? God bless you. God sees those hands. God bless you. Father, help us now. Lord, we need your help in this. Bless your people. Bless those that raised their hands and said, that's where I want to be. Give us your grace. And Lord, again, thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. Thank you for Calvary. And we pray all this in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.